As we continue our study together on the fundamentals of the Christian faith, the things the Bible teaches, and at this point we are working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Apostles' Creed. And we're coming to the words in the Apostles' Creed where we are saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God's only begotten Son, our Lord. What does that mean? And why is it such a great privilege to be able to confess that? It will be our focus this afternoon. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to three places in the New Testament that set the context, so to speak, or lay the foundation for what we hope to be looking at together. So Romans 10. Verses 8 through 13. Pew Bibles, page 1303. Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Turn backward in our Bible, or moving back in time chronologically, back to the gospel accounts, to Luke chapter 6, page 1188 in the Pew Bible. The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, the verses 46 through 49. Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." And then finally to Philippians chapter 2, page 1349 in the Pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, so far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I invite you to turn with me now as well then to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. In our Forms and Prayers books, page 214. In the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 877. Lord's Day 13. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace for the sake of Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are a lot of people who have views of Jesus that are quite pleasant, perhaps even a little bit quaint. That Jesus is the kind of Savior it's nice to have around. Jesus is a kind of friend who is good to have on hand in a pinch, when perhaps things get a little bit difficult. It's nice to know that he hears your prayers. It's nice to know that he'll give you whatever you stand in need of. Friend and Savior, those are words that have a nice ring to them. We like to sing the song. I don't think we're singing it today. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. And I don't for a moment want to take away from the riches of that confession, the joy of being able to say, Jesus is my friend and Savior. But I'm afraid that sometimes people have this view of Jesus as a friend and Savior to the exclusion of what we're called to be looking at here this afternoon, that he is Master and Lord. Sometimes people will pit those two sort of concepts or those pairs of concepts against each other. Jesus as friend and Savior, I'm all in with regard to that, versus Jesus as Master and Lord, and that seems a little bit heavy-handed. That seems a little too much for me. Certainly, as we need to acknowledge our own tendency to think very highly of ourselves, our own tendency to want to do it our own way, our tendency to want to be our own Lord and Master, captain of our own destiny, captain of our own fate, I'll do me, that is to say, you do you, and you have your own truth, I have my own truth. And the Lord Jesus will nicely fit in with my program. He'll nicely fit in with my interests and my desires. But this afternoon, as we consider what the Bible has to say and what we're called to confess, that he is God's only begotten Son. He is God's only natural Son. He is God. He is Lord from all eternity. And what it is to confess, therefore, that he is our Lord, we need to be confronted with the reality that we are not allowed to make a choice. Maybe we've been living that way. There are people who teach that it is a good thing. Take Jesus as Savior and friend. Let him be there for you when you need him in the way that you think you want him to serve you, in the ways that you want to live, to do your own thing. But as Master and Lord, that may be a bridge too far. That may be a subsequent commitment that you may wish to make at some point. But I assert to you from the Bible that it is not an either-or proposition. It must be a both-and commitment. Indeed, it must be an all-or-nothing commitment. And I actually would say to you from the things that we have read together from Scripture, if Jesus is not your Lord, if Jesus is not master of your life in that sense, living in humble, joyful submission to him, he's not your Savior. Those are strong words, but words that I believe are faithful to what the Bible teaches. And it's important for us to have this understanding, not so that we may feel discouraged and disparaged and disappointed by the fact that, well, we have to have Jesus as our Lord, but that we may be encouraged and joyful to be able to say, with the kind of language we have in the Catechism, that this Lord Jesus has bought us with his precious blood to be his very own. And that it's a glorious thing to be able to say, he is my Lord, I am his, and he is mine. This is a wonderful confession, a glorious confession. This is good news. So what does the Bible say about calling Jesus your Lord? We have six questions, so we're going to be making our way through these questions rather quickly this afternoon. Why is it important? Why is it important that we call Jesus Lord? So when I say calling him Lord, I put in brackets there, are loyalties expected? Where do your loyalties lie? What is expected of us? And I would call attention to what we've read together from Romans chapter 10. And the basic encouraging words with a gospel sound, Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gospel. But already in that verse, you see that there cannot be a choice between being saved and having Jesus as your Lord. We could translate this as well. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We recognize that the teaching here is saying great things about the Lord Jesus and the significance, the expectation that we should call him Lord. We've also read from Philippians chapter 2, the familiar words of Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. Every knee is going to bow to King Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 10. Every tongue is going to confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. There's not a single person who has ever lived or is yet to live who will not one day bow the knee and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. Every knee will bow. Now, it's important for us to be able to say, I can make that confession joyfully. I can make that confession eagerly with expectation rather than begrudgingly, as those who have denied him, those who have ignored him, those who have rebelled against him all their lives will one day surely do. So there's an expectation, there is a certainty, there's a confident expectation, one day every knee will bow, everyone will call him Lord. So what do we say about him today? That's the challenge and the encouragement. It's important because it's a given. It's a certainty. He is Lord. Now, we'll ask the next question because it ties in with this. What does it mean that we call Jesus Lord? So we call this, in brackets, Lordship Explained. So to say that Jesus is Lord is not a mere honorific. That is to say, giving somebody a lofty title that sounds kind of nice but really means nothing. Maybe, boys and girls, I don't know, I don't recommend this, but maybe when you were wrestling for fun with your brothers and sisters, there were times when you had someone pinned to the mat, so to speak, and you said, "Call me uncle," or "Who is the best?" or "Who is..." That's an honorific, because you're not actually the uncle. But the Lord Jesus is actually Lord. And again, this means more than simply he's an important person. We might think of feudal lords in the Middle Ages, the lords and the ladies, and those to whom you would say, "Sir," those who would have your respect. When Jesus is called Lord, we need to appreciate first and foremost that this is the recognition that he is indeed the eternal Son of God, that he is God. Lord means exactly that. And if we were to dig into the passages that I've just referenced, you would see that that exactly is the case. So Romans 10 verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now that's a quotation from Joel 2 verse 32. And here we have in the reference quoted in Romans 10 verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord..." The name there is given in all capital letters, which means we're speaking of the covenant name, the personal name of the covenant God. And therefore, we're saying Jesus is Lord. We're not saying he's a merely a significant person or an important person. We're saying he's God. We're saying he is the Lord. The same goes for the references in Philippians chapter 2. "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I direct your attention to what the Bible says, where this teaching is coming from the Old Testament, in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, the verses 22 through 25. This is what God says. The one, just to pick up the verse just before that, "who is a just God and a Savior, there is none besides me." Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." He's the Lord, and every knee shall bow. Everything that was said about God, the Lord, in the Old Testament is said about Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, here in Philippians chapter 2. So when we say Lord, we're not just saying he's important, we're saying he's God. We're saying he's the Lord of the universe. And the Catechism has reflected that in terms of Jesus being the eternal, natural Son of God. And the proof texts given there, John 1, Hebrews 1, he is the express image of God. He is God in the flesh. So we're saying nothing less than that. And just for encouragement and for good measure, think of the reference in John 20, verse 28. When finally, you remember doubting Thomas, who didn't have the privilege of being there when Jesus first showed himself on that first Sunday, the Sunday of his resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. And he didn't believe that he actually was risen. And he said, "Unless I put my finger into the nail prints in his hand or put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And then the Lord Jesus Christ would come along again on the next occasion and give Thomas what he needed and encourage him to believe. And you remember Thomas's confession, which is very significant. He says of Jesus, "My Lord and my God." So Lordship, in that sense, is not just that he's an important person, it's that he is God. It also means that he is sovereign over everything. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He rules over all things. The Bible speaks of Jesus in his earthly ministry as Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the winds and the waves. He is sovereign. He is in control. He rules. And that's what we're saying as well. But when we say he's Lord, given all of these lofty realities about him, we're also acknowledging that he is the one to whom we must submit. He is the one whom we follow. He is the one we depend upon. He is the one to whom we must give our loyalty. So the third question, who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? We have an opportunity to examine our loyalties and to be able to confess as well that we have been created to serve God. We've been created to live in devotion to our Lord, but in a broken way, with regard to our sinful tendencies, we are inclined, we are bent upon serving our own Lord, doing our own thing, going our own way. Maybe our Lord is me. I'll do it my way. No one's going to tell me what to do. There is a sense in which the sinfulness of our lives introduces a radical, broken individualism, where we're content to do our own thing, to do it our own way. And indeed, that is serious. It's a serious problem. The Lord Jesus, as we've heard him speak in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I say?" That's a serious issue. Something similar was taught as well in Matthew chapter 7, I believe at verse 21, where Jesus speaks similar sounding words. Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." There is a sense in which the lordship commitment is faked. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you do not do what I say? And when we ask the question, what are our ultimate loyalties? What is the specific governing principle of your life? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you? What is most important to you? What has your attention? What has you running breathlessly? Sometimes in our brokenness, it can be our own pleasures. It can be our lusts. It can be our desire for attention. It can be addictions that have grabbed hold of us and gotten our attention, have our devotion. The Apostle Paul speaks of this reality. In 1 Corinthians 6, he acknowledges, he says, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." We can find ourselves committed like unto a Lord with our sexual sins, with our sinful desires, what have you. Paul is saying there are all kinds of aspects of our lives that are lawful, but I'm not going to be brought under the power of them. They're not to be my Lord. He says at 6 verse 20, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we don't want to be the ones that Jesus is speaking about, those who say, Lord, Lord, but don't do what he says. And we recognize that as a challenge. When we examine our loyalties in light of the Word of God, we confess that we have other lords by nature. We're inclined to go our own way, to do our own thing. And it has plainly been said, if Jesus is not your Lord, he's not your Savior. We've been encouraged. Whoever says Jesus Christ is Lord, confesses with his mouth and believes that God has raised him from the dead, will be saved. But he must be your Lord. So how can this come about? Our fourth question. We need our loyalties to be exchanged. We need to be able to say, Lord, I give up and I give over. We need to be able to say, Lord, I have served myself. Lord, I have been devoted to various lusts and pleasures in my life. Lord, I've been devotedly committed to getting glory for myself, or what have you. You fill in the blanks. But now we want things to be different. And when we say our loyalties need to be changed, we're not suggesting that this is something that we can work up in our own strength. It's not that you make Jesus the Lord of your life. It's that you acknowledge he is Lord. You bow before him and confess, Lord, I need you. This is his work of grace. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can't give this to yourself. There's actually a whole battery of teaching that goes by the name Christian that suggests, you know, it's okay to have Jesus as friend and Savior. You don't necessarily need to have him as Lord. You can make that choice later on if you so desire, if you get around to it, as a subsequent commitment. And that's a lie. And there are people to this day who have the notion that Jesus' purpose is to pat you on the back. And Jesus' purpose is to encourage you in whatever you think needs to be pursued, whatever you think is right, and whatever you think needs to be your driving passion, however you desire to serve him. But Jesus plainly says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Recently, heard it expressed that Jesus would be very, very content with sort of giving his approval. And not just a nod of approval, but his loving embrace to what is being touted today as good and right in the realm of what the Bible would call broken sexuality. Where people are struggling with the brokenness of their life and their sexuality, and they're encouraged, but don't worry about it. You be you, and Jesus will affirm you the way that you are. And reference is made, for instance, to the end of 1 John chapter 4, where we're told that how can you say that you love God but hate your brother. And if you love your brother or you love your neighbor, you're gonna love them no matter where they stand, no matter what they do. Now, there's a sense in which that's true. We're called to love our neighbor no matter where they stand, no matter what they're doing. But we would read into the next chapter of 1 John and say, this is love, that we keep his commandments. The loving thing is not to allow someone to remain lord of their own lives, making their own decisions, doing it their own way. The loving thing is to bring people to the Savior. This blessing comes about by his grace. We acknowledge, as we have come to the Lord as Lord of our lives, that we still struggle with sin. But now the struggle for us is indeed a struggle because he is our Lord. There's a certain discomfort in our lives. There is a certain fight. There is a certain intensity to that fight because we say, but Jesus, you are my Lord. And I don't want to ignore you. I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to rebel against you. And that pesky sense of desire that each of us may have in certain aspects of our lives is not Lord of our lives any longer. It's a reality that we must fight against, but we fight against it in the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. As has been said, that pesky desire is not Lord. It's more like that sort of obnoxious salesman at your door. You wish he would go away. And by the grace of God, we know that God gives us the blessing. We have a Savior who has loved us so much. He's laid down his life on our behalf. So what does it look like? Question number 5. The way we express our loyalty. It looks like a struggle sometimes. It looks like the realization there are aspects in my life, Lord Jesus, that are not consistent with who I say that I am. Would you help me? Would you uphold me? Would you forgive me? And sometimes in the life of a Christian community, that means that we're able to go public with these things and become vulnerable with perhaps a close friend who is able to pray with us and challenge us and remind us. It means that when we are tempted by the old ways, when we are tempted by the selfish ways to acknowledge ourselves as Lord, to do it our own way, we're able by the grace of God to say, but you're not my Lord, Jesus is my Lord. We're able by God's grace to say, Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my schedule. Jesus is Lord of my free time. Jesus is Lord of my entertainment. Jesus is Lord of my marriage. Jesus is Lord of my sexual desires. Jesus is Lord of my singleness or of my celibacy. Jesus is Lord, and he's a good Lord. He is good and gracious. He's kind. We ask the final question, how is all of this good? We would feel the tendency to say, I'll do it my own way. I'll do my own thing. But it is so good to be able to say, he is my Lord. Because from the passages we've read together, like Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus is not a Lord on the take. He is the one who has counted others better than himself. He has loved you so much that he went all the way to the cross. And he has earned your salvation. He's bought you with a price, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, with his precious blood. Not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood. He loves you. And then it's a good thing for us to be able to say, He's my Lord. My time is His. My life is in His hands. Again, I think of the language of Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. The life I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's my Lord. By God's grace, you come to see this is a wonderful place to be. A wonderful confession to make. He is mine. I am His. With His precious blood, He redeems me. He enables me by His grace to say, but He is Lord. He enables us to put up a fight. He enables us to stand against selfishness and idolatry, to turn our backs on every temptation to do it our own way, in our own strength. And we simply need to ask ourselves the question, whenever we have sought to live by our own lordship, doing it our own way, how has it gone? When we're honest, how does that go for you? It is a blessing to be able to say, no, He's my Lord. And indeed, whoever confesses with his mouth, Jesus is Lord, believes with his heart that God has raised him from the dead, he will be saved. And so Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. We may know the blessing of having our sins forgiven. We may know that we have one who watches out for our lives in such a way He'll not let us go. He'll never let us go. He is our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are indeed the eternal natural Son of God. And by Your grace, by Your perfect work, we may come to know ourselves as adopted children of God. We thank You that in the blessing of Your perfect work, You're not ashamed to call us Your brethren, Your brothers and sisters. And we thank You that by Your wonderful grace as our friend and Savior, we are not ashamed to call You Lord. We want to live for You, O God. And we thank You for the precious work of the Lord Jesus in upholding and strengthening us in that task. We thank You for the way in which You challenge us to examine our lives and to acknowledge and confess areas where we would have sought or we have been seeking to be Lord and ruler of our own destiny. And we thank You for showing us it's not the way. There's no future, there's no blessing, there's no hope. We thank You that in confessing Jesus as Lord, we may rest secure that because He has bought us with His precious blood, He'll never, ever let us go. Lord Jesus, help us to live our lives in such a way that it's plain that we love You and that we live for You. Uphold us and bless us in this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.